But let's get into the Word today, and let's allow the Lord to minister to our hearts. Those online, continue. Stay connected with us. You'll see the points in the Scriptures on your screen today, and hopefully God's going to minister to you. But we're going to pray for God to minister to everybody right now, including me. So I'm going to speak a message today, God touching flesh. And we have been talking about the manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit. The manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit. The church, I'm not going to go into a lot of background. I've been giving that every week and it's taken a lot of time. But the church that is full of the Spirit is a church that is moving in the Spirit. Folks, I want to be a church that's moving in the Spirit. I want to be a church that not only the pastor is being led by the Holy Spirit what to speak, but the people in the pews are being led by the Holy Spirit in what to do and how to act. The Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, is given to us so that we might have the capability of living life like Adam and Eve lived life before the fall. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. The Holy Spirit gives back to us the first part of life that Adam and Eve lost in their rebelliousness toward God. When they took of the fruit, it wasn't even about taking of the fruit. That was symbolic. It was about the rebelliousness against doing what God had said to do. And we have all been there. Every one of us have been in that place. Some of us have known when we've been doing it. All of us have known when we've been doing it sometimes. And there's other times that we just did it, maybe not fully knowing, maybe wondering, or maybe just saying, you know what, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission, right? We've all been there before. And so the Holy Spirit brings that back, because when they took of that fruit, when they rebelled against God, they would die physically in time, but that very moment they died spiritually. Now, through the Holy Spirit being given back to us on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, we get to experience what Adam and Eve experienced daily. We get to experience that in our lives. It has been these gifts that we've been speaking about, these gifts over the last few messages that God has given to us through His Holy Spirit, and God is speaking to us. And so first we looked at the ministry gifts to the church. They're found over in Ephesians 4:11. I'm not going to say much about them, but, and He gave Himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, so we have the apostle, we have the prophet, we have the evangelist, we have the pastor, and the teacher. Again, I'm not going to speak about them because these messages are already online, and you can catch up with them by going back and listening to those if you miss them. Then we have the motivational gifts. We have not talked about these at all yet, but we will. We're going to get to them. And in between these two, the gifts to the church and the motivational gifts, we have the manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are the gifts that the Holy Spirit manifests Himself upon flesh. That's why the message, God touching flesh. The Holy Spirit comes among us. The Holy Spirit touches flesh. And He manifests these gifts of God into the presence and into the life of the church so that the church can become what God has called the church to be. These are the gifts that the Holy Spirit manifests upon God's people in their gatherings and encourages, it edifies, it exhorts the church to become the people of God that God wants them to be. It is the proof. Remember this. This is key. It is the proof of God's presence. It is the proof of God's power upon His church to the believer and also to the unbeliever alike. Because how many know that in some services we have unbelievers with us? And so when they see these things in motion, they can't go out and say, wow, God is not real. They have to admit, God is real. Something's happening. God is moving in ways that I don't understand. I may not understand it. I may not be able to put my hand on it or truly know what it is, but something happened in that service. My friend and I talk about this, Tony and I, about when we were kids and how I won't put him on the stage today. I won't make an example out of him, but we still talk about how at a time in our years as kids, when we came to this church and God really moved in a service, how we were affected by that and how He has never forgotten that in any area of His life. He still remembers that move, that touch of God upon His life. They were active in the New Testament church, these gifts. And I want you to know that they should be active in the church today. But the church today many times refuses to allow them or doesn't teach about them or would say that they're not for today. They truly are. In other words, they're still given to modern day believers. Amen? And that's why I've been teaching these, and that's why I've been pouring my heart out into these things so that you would understand them. And we see them listed and spoken about over in 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11. These are the scriptures that we've been looking at. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the, you know, that's something we don't teach in church today. But, you know, you ask people if they are believers, if you ask people if they're Christians, 95% of Americans, if they're not Muslim, it's probably less than that because there's a large Muslim population, but whatever that percent is, will tell you they're Christians. Okay? Now, we're not called to judge. We can judge the fruit, and we can know whether or not. But here's what, notice what this says here. This is not part of my message. It just came out. It's probably Holy Spirit inspired today. If not, it's just bad pizza. And I didn't have bad pizza, so I think we're okay. No one can call Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Nobody can tell you that Jesus is their Lord if they've not experienced him as Lord. They can say they're a Christian. But, and I'll tell you this, a demon-possessed person cannot say Jesus is Lord. And so when I pray for the demon-possessed, and this isn't an everyday occurrence, so don't worry about that. I'm not into seeking these things out. But it has happened over my years of ministry. And when I pray for that person, my one test for them is, say Jesus is Lord. They won't say it. That demon will not admit that Jesus is over them. And so it's a great test there. So we're not going to go around, hey, say Jesus is Lord. Say Jesus. No, we're not doing that. That's not what I'm saying. But I want you to be aware of how powerful the name of Jesus is and how powerful the Holy Spirit is. But let's get into the gifts. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of A-L-L. Mark that down. All. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And so Paul writes to the church today that so the church would not be ignorant about these gifts. He's writing to the church back then, and these things have been recorded for us, the Bible says, so that we might know how to live and how to respect the Lord and how to fall into his things that he has for us. And so Paul writes to that church, and he writes to this church so that they would not be ignorant about these spiritual gifts. I want to tell you today that the church, a large portion of the church, I'm not going to name names or name denominate, that's not my place, but there is a large portion of the church that is ignorant to these gifts today and will not respond to them, will not allow the Holy Spirit to work in these ways. Some of us have even stopped believing in them today, that they're just done. They went away with the disciples. They went away with the apostles. It is taught today in many churches that they were just for that day of the New Testament church. But how many know that day has not passed? We are still living in the day and the time of the New Testament church. All right. Now, if you watched our videos, our Bible studies, or if you were a part of those Bible studies from last year on prophecy, you would understand the time of the Gentiles, the time of the age of the church, and those things. You would understand all of that because we really dove into that head first and brought out a lot of good points about those things. If you didn't, go back and find them. They're there. Find other men and women that are speaking about it online. Just make sure you're getting the right men and women, the right thoughts and the right things, okay? The fact of the matter is, some just have no idea of how these things work in the body, and that is why we are spending time in this series of messages. These gifts are diverse, the Bible says. We get that. They are manifested in the life of individuals. We get that. But they are for the profit of the whole group. So when God manifests his presence upon one of us today, it would be for the encouragement, the edification, and the building up of the whole group. And we would all walk out of this place knowing, wow, that was powerful. God moved in that. God spoke in that. God touched my life in that. He healed me in that. He raised a level of faith in my heart today. There was a word of knowledge that meant something to me. My eyes have been opened to what that word meant. Praise God. Amen. They are distributed to people not because these people have achieved some spiritual, special spiritual status, or they have landed at a certain mark in life. They are distributed, the Bible says, and Paul's very clear here, at God's will. And so the old pompous Christian might be sitting in their seat, and they may have their butt cheeks in that seat so tight that they can't get up without picking the seat up, because that's their favorite seat. That's where they sit. And they know, oh, I didn't have to say that. I don't know where that came out. I'm sorry. But you get the picture I'm saying, okay? Sometimes I just need to shut up and let the Holy Spirit speak. I don't think that was of God. All right? But you know what I'm saying? This person that comes in, they're righteous. They put the $100 in the offering. They make sure that everybody hears them pray out loud, and they've got the Bible memorized for years and years and years, but they're just no spiritually good because these gifts are not operating in their life. And so people would sit in the church and say, well, sure and so, brother so-and-so is going to have a word of knowledge. Oh, if God moves today, it would be brother so-and-so because, well, look at him. And then God just passes brother so-and-so right away and goes to maybe the new person that's only been saved for 3 weeks or 4 weeks or 5 weeks, and God moves upon them and they stand up with the word of God. How does that happen? Because God gives as he wills and distributes in the body as it's going to touch the body. How many know I'm probably going to be more blessed by not hearing from brother so-and-so, right? I'm not pointing at you, so don't worry, all right? I'm pointing at an empty chair so nobody can say I pointed at them. Right? And hearing it from a new believer, somebody who's just on fire for God and receiving things from God, I'm going to be more excited about that because I know that God, that's God then. Amen? Brother so-and-so, he could manufacture it. Man, I grew up in Christianity. I know the speech. I know the words. I know the right things to say. Georgia taught me, right? She's not older than me. I'm kidding. We just grew up together as kids, but we grew up in churches together. But you know what I'm saying? We know the lingo. You can fake it, right? And then there's some people just come and get a hold of it, and they're on fire for Jesus. And man, those are the ones that, man, I want God to move in because that'll set fire to the church. So they're distributed to God as God wills to certain times in the church during certain situations and in certain bodies in different ways. In other words, you could put this up, Ron, we should all expect to operate in these spiritual giftings and be open to them. Oh, it's not Ron, it's Dave, I'm sorry. You can put this up, Dave. I'm sure you did. We should all expect to operate in these spiritual giftings and be open to them. This is the thing that sets a church free to the spiritual manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the gifts. When we're willing to say, God, use me. God, I may not understand it. I may not totally have, it's going to scare me, I'm sure. God, I'm going to be a little nervous about that if you give me something to say. But God, I'm going to be willing. I'm going to use me. Here's your vessel. Use me. And boy, if the church would come together like that and they would seek that and they would move in that, do you know the difference that that's going to make where that church gathers, no matter how big that church is? We looked at the word of wisdom. We looked at the word of wisdom already. It is a supernatural provision of divine wisdom that is given to rightly apply God's word of truth. It gives us the ability to see the truth and the reality of God's word and how to apply it to life situations. It gives us the ability to know what to do or say in specific situations. We looked at the word of knowledge. I want to get through these. It is the ability to know something to be true that exceeds a natural human intelligence. It is a spiritual revelation that far exceeds our ability to understand godly principles. We talked about prophecy, the foretelling, not foretelling, the foretelling of God's word. It brings confirmation to people's lives. It builds up the entire body. It is directly proclaiming the mind and heart of God for people and his church. It is supernatural speech, but here's the difference between it and tongues. It is in the known language. So when someone prophesies, they prophesy in English if it's an English-speaking church. If it's a Spanish-speaking church, they prophesy in Spanish. If it's a multilingual church like we are, though this pastor cannot speak a lick of Spanish, you've heard me try and I probably have butchered it up, but you've been so kind to me. I can't speak a bit of Filipino, but I try, you know, this is where we are as a church. Thank God that we are a multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multi-whatever God wants to call it church, amen? And so praise God for that. But it's in the local language. God speaking in the local language. Tongues and interpretations of tongues, we'll talk about that another time. Okay, that's God speaking in a different language to man and then with an interpretation. But it's God speaking in a language that we all understand. It's prophetic. And then last week, we looked at the gift of faith. This is a sudden surge of faith brought on by the Holy Spirit of God that comes to us, usually in a crisis, and it gives us the ability to believe without doubt. It is full confidence in God. Don't be surprised if it is in operation with these gifts that we've already looked at. A prophecy is given, or as words of wisdom and knowledge are delivered, a special faith begins to arise in the hearts of the believers. And I want to tell you that as we go into our gift today that we want to look at, faith is very much needed, and it will be a supernatural gift of faith that will inspire this next gift that we want to look at. A special faith arises in the hearts of God's people that cannot and will not be shaken in the midst of the circumstance and the situation or the attack. Does that make sense today? Amen. It is critical to the mission of the church. This is last week's message. It laser focuses our spiritual weapons in the battle. It enables us to stand in tough times and situations, and it brings about the fulfillment of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let us stay focused on the power gifts today. If you remember last week, I told you that these nine manifestations of the Spirit can be brought down into three categories. There are the gifts of utterance. Those are the gifts that say something. There are the gifts of revelation. Those are the gifts that reveal something. And there are the gifts of power. These are the gifts that do something. And so I want to look at stay in the power gifts today. And I want to talk about, faith is one of the power gifts. And I want to talk about this next one today, the gift of healing. Praise God, we need the gift of healing in the church today. We really do. The gift of healing, if you're taking notes, is a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit to heal an individual, either oneself or someone else. So it is a supernatural power, manifestation of the Holy Spirit to heal either oneself or a group of people or someone else. This is a supernatural healing beyond natural means. Why am I bringing that out today? This is brought on totally by God's Holy Spirit, by God's touch. And I'll tell you why I bring that out today, because many times when I talk about healing, you have heard me say that God heals us in many ways. God heals us instantly, miraculously. God heals us miraculously through doctors, through technology, through medications. Some of us have had to have surgeries to be healed. Some of us have had to take medications to be healed. Some of us have had to go see doctors to be healed. This is not a church that preaches against doctors or medication. We believe in it, and we ask you to stay with it until either God tells you to go from it, and if he does, then go to the doctor and get confirmation of your healing or of the process that God says is happening in your life. They will always back one another. Do you hear what I'm saying? Of course, that depends on what doctor you have too, but you know what I'm saying. This that we're talking about is the miraculous healing by God's hand only. There was no medical technology involved. There was no doctor involved. There was no other personality, no other force involved. Only God can get the credit for it. Everyone knows who hears about this. Everyone knows who sees it, that this was a hand of God that moved. This is a miracle. Does God do miracles today? He most certainly does. Does God still heal people today like that? He most certainly does. We need to remember that these manifestation gifts are given to the body for the building up of the person and the body of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. Because when this happens in the church, we want God's power to be seen. We don't want the pastor to be glorified. We don't want the denomination to be glorified. We don't want a group of people to be glorified. If somebody gets healed in this place today, supernaturally, if somebody has a word of knowledge, if somebody has a word of faith, if somebody has these things take place today in this service, guess who we're going to give the glory to? Jesus Christ. And we pray that when God moves upon you, not if, when God moves upon us in those ways, because we're believing for it and praying for it and expecting it, then guess what? We believe that we are going to be the type of people that when he uses us, we just sit down and humble ourselves, and it's never about us, but it's always about God. Amen? Because the moment that it becomes about us, church, guess what? There goes God. He will leave us quicker than I don't know what, but you know what I'm talking about. There's a whole lot of things I could have put there, but that would have been my thinking. Just he will leave us. Amen? And so we need to remember this. God wants to be witnessed here. He wants to be seen here. He wants the saved and the unsaved to know that he is real. And so let's look at these things. We're talking about the gift of healing. These are miracles that Jesus performed. These are miracles that Jesus performed. Jesus is listed in the scriptures of performing about 37 miracles. Now, the reason why you think there's so many more is simply because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cover the same ones over and over and over again, okay? But when you take their four Gospels and bring it down to just one miracle for each four, you know what I'm talking about, then we have in the Scriptures 30, that's not bad when you think about it, that's 12 a year, right? He served for 3 years. 37 miracles. Now, Webster tells us that a miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. I would like to say in miracles that we're talking about, it would be the divine agency. The offices of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what it would be. Not a divine agency. We know who this divine agency is. We know who's at work in our lives. We know who's at work in this church. And let me also say this. Don't think, well, gee, Pastor, why are you saying Jesus only did 37 miracles? We don't know how many miracles Jesus did. Jesus did a lot more miracles. We just have 37 of them that are written about. Because John 21, 25 tells us that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Let it be. It's accomplished, right? So listen, let's not shake ourselves. Jesus did 37. That's all he did? No. That's all we have record of. That's all the men could write about. They were busy writing. They were going left and right. You know what I'm saying? They're just, we got to keep up with this guy. This guy's cruising, you know? There were many miracles that Jesus did, okay? He performed miracles against diseases that could not be healed today, or that could not be healed in that day. I want you to know that when the gift of healing is moving in the church, it doesn't matter what that disease is. It doesn't matter what that doctor has said. It doesn't matter what that situation may dictate. It doesn't matter what the annals of medical dictionaries and libraries have said. It doesn't matter. If God's going to heal, God's going to heal. It's done. Done deal. And that's what we need to believe in. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. And it happened, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today. And it happened when he was in a certain city that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, because that's what they had to do, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, in this day that Jesus lived, there was no cure for this terrible skin disease called leprosy. There was none. And so the leper was run out of society. They could not be in the public places where anybody else gathered. There were leper camps outside cities, walled cities, where they would have to stay. They didn't have to worry about being robbed or anything. Nobody was coming near them. And so they would just live amongst themselves. But unfortunately, this disease, as they lived as outcasts. I mean, and if they walked around people or anywhere where people were, this is what they had to cry out. Leper, unclean, unclean, unclean. And that's what they had to walk around saying all day long. That's sad. But there was no healing for them. And so these people would have to go through life with an unbelievable painful existence. They would be disfigured. They would lose extremities, fingers and toes first, ears, those noses, those types of things. And then basically as disease began to eat them further, they would lose arms and legs until they died. When it comes to the gift of healing, there is nothing, leprosy, and nothing that can't be healed today that can stand in the way of God's will and God's purpose in his people. I want you to get a hold of that. Because there are people that are locked in diseases today that the medical community does not know cures for. They'll try their best with medications and trials and things like that to make them comfortable or to help them or to try to find a healing. But in the midst of that, guess what? There is one who can heal. There is still a gift of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that God can wrought among his people, bring among his people that will bring total healing to diseases that cannot be healed. Diseases that maybe aren't even known much about yet, and he can heal them totally. Amen? I want you to see that. Why? Because I want you to know that that's the way God wants to move in the church today. When it comes to the gift of healing, there's nothing that can stand in the way of our God. And so I don't care what the doctors told you. I'm not saying the doctors are wrong. I believe in doctors. I believe that many of them know what they're talking about. I've been blessed with good doctors. I've heard nightmares of bad doctors. But for some reason, every time I go to a new doctor, I say, God, you need to lead me. You need to guide me with this situation into doctors that I can trust. Doctors. I'm not saying I need a believing doctor. I'd love to have believing doctors. I've never had that privilege yet. But through people at work in the health community and friends of mine and things like that, I've always had the doors opened, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to have my body taken care of by doctors who seem to know what they're doing. Praise God for that. And so I believe that. But how many know? Even when that doctor who knows what he's talking about says, this is it, God can say, no, I'm going to move in your life in a new direction. I don't understand why it doesn't happen to everybody. I don't understand all those situations. I will not make an excuse for it because God told me I don't need to make any excuses. That's between him and that person. But I do know this. There are levels of healing that God performs. But this is a healing that's just totally done at that moment, at that instant, when God moves in the midst of his people and God brings healing. In fact, Jesus' miracles could recreate that which had been stolen by a disease like leprosy, or lost by somebody by being born a certain way. You know, we've seen people born without arms or fingers or things like that, or types of situations, or all kinds of things within their bodies or things like that. Listen, God can supersede all of that. And we see that. Luke chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And the man arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing." He's talking to the religious leaders, the pompous and the proud. "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now there's a lesson here, folks. If God's going to move, let us not be jealous. If God's going to move, let us not judge it. Who cares whether you can figure it out or not? Who cares whether we've asked your permission to do it or not? You know what I'm saying? These are the religious leaders. I'm thinking if a miracle happens in a religious, in a faith-based society, man, those people should be up and shouting and dancing around and praising God. These guys are like, man, they want to get rid of him. They're filled with rage. They're discussed another way what they might do to Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, when that little withered hand popped out and it looked just like the other hand, can I tell you that guy wasn't concerned about what they were saying? He wasn't concerned about what they were teaching. He wanted to know, tell me more about this Jesus. Well, Jesus is right before him. It's not his disciples' doors. He wants to know, how do I follow you? Where are you preaching tomorrow? Where are you going to be next week? You know what I'm saying? I want to go there. And I think we need to be a church that just expects. Now, we're going to pray over you every time we pray over you with the faith to believe that God is going to do that. And we're going to believe more and more that God begins to manifest these gifts in this church. And can I tell you something? When that happens, not if that happens, when that happens, this place is going to be full. And we're going to have to put that other 100 chairs out. You know why? Because we're not going to be able to contain the people. Now, they just want to come get a meal. They just want to come get a healing. They just want to come get something for their flesh. That's fine. Jesus dealt like that. And Jesus said, you know, while I'm feeding you the fish and the loaves, you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to pop the word of God in your mouth. We were started by a woman, Amy Semple McPherson. Now, if you study her, don't believe everything you read about her because it all wasn't true. But I don't want to go there. That's a whole nother lesson. We can do that during membership class and things like that. But Amy Semple McPherson had a saying because she was preaching and doing miracles in a time when women were not kind of sought to, when women, they didn't believe that women could be in ministry. And Amy Semple McPherson, I mean, as ambulances are driving to the hospital, they are stopping at Angela's Temple because Angela's Temple, her church, is open 7 days a week. She's speaking there 7 days a week. It's kind of what killed her so young. She just overdid it. But she's speaking 7 days a week. They're carrying people on stretchers. They're carrying people on bikes like that. They're bringing them in with braces and all kinds of things. They're bringing them in. She's laying hands on them. They're being healed. The ambulance doesn't go to the hospital. The ambulance goes back to the ambulance hall. And at Angela's Temple, before we redid it, along the walls were stretchers and wheelchairs and crutches and back braces and leg braces just hung on the wall of all the miracles that were wrought at the hands of Amy Semple McPherson, this gift of healing that was upon her. I said all that to say something. Well, Amy Semple McPherson was a mighty woman of God. Yeah, thanks, Marcia, but it's not going to come back to me. So praise God. Lord, I just pray beyond my ability that you would touch our hearts and speak to our hearts, God, because I was going somewhere with that, Lord, and I lost it. And so they're filled with rage. Yeah, I guess the church expecting it, I guess. It was part of our legacy, I guess I wanted to say. There was something more that I wanted to bring out, but it may come back to me. We know that the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. We get that. But I also want you to know that Jesus has come to restore. Amen. There is nothing too hard for Jesus. Withered arm, withered legs, legs that have never developed, hands that have never developed, a brain that has never developed, body chemistry that has never developed. Listen, God is more than able to heal that. You just need to trust, you need to believe, and you need to ask. And don't be amazed when the gift of manifestation of the Holy Spirit of healing comes upon you or someone else to speak into your life, just open your life up to them and say, pray for me. Amen. I believe it. Praise God. Lay your hands upon me. Amen. We look at ourselves, we look at other people, and we wonder, how can that ever happen? They've lived their whole life like this. This is what's happened as a result of the accident. This is a result of what happened as a result of something that they were involved in. This is the report of the doctor. This is just how it works in this type of situation, or this is all that I can expect. Listen, if that's where you're going to live and that's where you're going to dwell, then that's all you're ever going to expect. But if you can get by that, and those of you that work in the medical field, it's a little harder for you because you understand how things are and you know how things are created. You get it. Okay, I'm not saying you're wrong, you're right. But sometimes you got to get by that to say, but God, amen? We have to get by those things. And so I tell you today to expand your expectation because the gift of healing, of the manifestation of God's Spirit is here today. And God is not a God of not only creation, but He is a God of recreation. And He can bring back those things that were stolen or lost or not developed right, or whatever the case may be, He can do it. I mean, think about this. Luke 7, 11 to 17. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So it was the only man in her life, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us." No, it's the Son of God. And God has visited his people. Yes, he has. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. I say this, if Jesus can raise a dead man, if Jesus can raise flesh that has been dead for a certain amount of days, and I want you to know they were all dead longer than 3 days, because the miracle of his raising somebody 3 days was himself being raised from the dead. There was nobody else in the Bible whom he raised. He raised three people from the dead, and that we know of. And they were all, Lazarus was the closest to him. Lazarus had just been going 4 days into the grave. And the others, we don't know how long they were, but we know that it was longer than Jesus because Jesus would be the ultimate miracle, shooting out of the grave at 3 days. I want you to know, if Jesus can touch something that's been dead and bring it back to life, then imagine what he can do in the life of those that are living. Just saying. Where cells are still working, where blood is still flowing, where the body is still trying to do what God created to do. Imagine what he can do. And Jesus didn't only do this once, he did it three times. He raised Jairus' daughter and he raised Lazarus. So Jesus did this at least three times that we know of. This should raise your faith this morning. I want to show you that this is the same thing that Jesus did that he said he would do through us. He gives us the Holy Spirit and this manifestation of healing. So our faith should be risen today because my last point is this. These are the miracles that Jesus promised. Not only are they the miracles that Jesus did, they are the miracles that Jesus promised. In his speech about his leaving this earth, in his speech about him leaving his disciples, he makes two great promises to his believers. Number one, he would not leave us lonely. He would send the Comforter. He would send the Holy Spirit, who, unlike him, would live in us, be with us all, no matter where we are. He, in the flesh, could only be with his disciples whenever he was there. The only people he could be with was the people he was with physically, because he was here in the flesh. He says, "I'm going to go and I'm going to give you another. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He will be your comforter. He will live in you. He will be everywhere that you are. You will never escape his presence. And it is my fulfilling of the promise to you that I will not leave you or forsake you." That was the first promise. The second promise was that this Holy Spirit would then empower us. Empowering us was these manifestations of his Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what he's talking about. He said over in John 14, 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." You see, the gift of healing, this manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made to his church. The reason why we have such a problem with it today, active in the church, is because we just don't believe what Jesus said. We really don't. I'll tell you what I love about Pastor Jerry Dierman. I'll tell you what I love about all levels of OSL is Pastor Jerry Dierman says, this is the word of God. This is what I believe. There is nothing else that can dissuade me. And this is what we're going to preach. And this is how we're going to live. Some of you watch him online on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. You watch his devotions. That doesn't threaten me at all. I am so glad that you watch Brother Jerry Dierman because he is a pastor who is bringing it, man. He's bringing the word of God. And he's raising up a level of faith in the church today. And I love that. Listen, church, we are heading into some crazy days. I believe the end of the world is upon us. I'm not going to go crazy with it. I'm going to live my life to its fullest. I'm going to live the life the way God says. I'm not going to hide somewhere in a closet. I'm not going, you know, Kim and I, you know, I don't know if you came over to the hot dog stand yesterday and you saw our prices and you might have been amazed at our prices, but I want you to know something today. We didn't make anything with those prices. You know why? Because you just can't, listen, we bought the hot dog stand at the wrong time. Now we believe that it's still something we're supposed to do, and we'll figure all that out. And don't be sorry for us. This is a business. This is the toughness of business. You know what I'm saying? But I want you to know something. The whole night before we came out, Kim and I argued and talked and collaborated on pricing and this and that. And the prices you saw, if you go somewhere else, you couldn't match our prices. And I'll tell you why, because you can't make the money today. Everything's so expensive. That's one issue. The other thing is the world is just going crazy. I mean, you can rob a store up to $1,000 and never see jail time or ever be even going, and then they're doing it. Wawa's closing in Philadelphia. Wawa's closing in Center City, Philadelphia, because they've had these kids just ransack their stores. It's not safe for anybody in them anymore. The cops can't do anything about it, won't do anything about it. And so you know what? Wawa says, well, we're leaving the city then. And within the next week, they're closing their stores in Center City, Philadelphia. I say, good. They need to do that. It's ridiculous. Somebody needs to get a hold of these kids. Somebody needs to rein these kids in. Where are these parents? So, you know, this is the deal. You know, this is the days we're living in. We're living in crazy days. I believe that it is time to begin to come back to the promises that Jesus made the church because I have a sense that we're going to need them. I have a sense that in the world we're living in, we're going to need the Holy Spirit moving in our church. We're going to need the gifts of the Spirit evident in our church. People are going to need it. People aren't going to be able to afford to go to doctors. The insurances aren't going to cover at some point. Listen, our world is decaying at the very sense of everything. We're going to need the church. We're going to need the power of God. God's not done yet. There's a move of His Spirit that's coming, and I want to be a church that's in the midst of it. I want to be a church that's in the middle of it. Jesus expected his disciples to do the same and even better. I could not think of an account of the disciples healing a leper. But I'm okay with that because you know what? I did find some things that they performed and they did okay. So I know the leprosy wasn't a problem for the disciples because look what I found as I searched the scriptures. I don't have time to read the scriptures today, but I'll give you the scriptures. When I think of the power of God's recreation, I think of Acts 3, 1 to 11. Dave, you don't have to bring it up because I don't have time. In Acts 3 to 11, John and Peter are walking to prayer about the ninth hour of the day. And they come across a man whose legs have never been able to carry his feeble frame. I know he's feeble because he's not getting the nourishment that he needs. He's begging for anything that he can get. And as John and Peter walk by, he says to them, alms for the poor. I'll take anything you have. And I think it's Peter looks at him or John looks at him. And here's what they say. We teach this in OSL. They say, silver and gold, I don't have any. My pockets are empty. But what I do have, I give to you. And you know what they had? They had the greatest thing in the world. They had something greater than any gold or silver. You know what they had? They had the name of Jesus. So they say, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up. And these legs and these ankles and these bones and these muscles that are atrophied, that have never known to carry weight. Not only do they just come together, they jump up and they run around. Here's a man who's never had therapy. He's never, you know, I mean, a guy like this should have been in therapy for years, not knowing how to walk, never knowing how to walk. And he's jumping and he's leaping and he's running around. Think about that. That's the recreation of the power of God. That wasn't Jesus. That was John and Peter. How does that happen? God does it. It's the gift of healing brought on by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 43, who was it? John? I don't know who it was. Peter. Peter's preaching. Peter had the gift that I have. He just speaks and speaks and speaks and speaks and speaks and speaks and speaks. And Tabitha's sitting in the window. And Tabitha falls asleep. And Tabitha falls out the window. And I would think breaks her neck. I mean, we don't really know what happened. It just says she's dead. And Peter goes out. Peter says, wait a minute, guys, I'm not finished with my third point yet. But let's take care of that because I think that's pretty important. So he walks out of wherever he's at, goes downstairs, and Bible says he prays over Tabitha. Her name is also Dorcas. And it says, verse 40 says, she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. We'll also see Paul raise Eutychus from the dead in Acts. And get this, if you want to talk about greater things, Acts 5, 15 and 16, I got to read these because I got to show you them. So that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Listen, we don't read about this happening with Jesus. I'm not saying it didn't. But it's in his followers. Peter's walking down the street. The sun's over there. And the shadow of Peter is on this side of the street. And anybody who was laid out sick is healed as Peter just walks by them. Just his shadow had nothing to do with Peter. Everything to do with something called the manifestation of the gift of healing brought on by the Holy Spirit in Peter's life. One more. Acts 19:11-12. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Just the shadow of a disciple, or just an apron or a handkerchief that either Paul prayed over or touched, or whatever it was, the anointing upon his life through the power of the Holy Spirit was so great that they would take these aprons and handkerchiefs home, they would lay them over the people who were sick, and they would raise up, and evil spirits had to leave their bodies just from an apron or a handkerchief. Don't tell me that God don't want to do that today. Now, we're not going to bless handkerchiefs. We're not going to bless aprons. We're not going to sell those things online like some ministries have done. I will say this. If you need me to pray over your husband's pillow, you bring the pillowcase in. We'll pray over it, believing that God's going to do something in his life. You need to do that for your wife's pillow, for your child's pillow. You bring it in. We'll pray over it. I believe that. I tell spouses, anoint the pillow, pray over it, and believe God to do something. Your child's having nightmares. Anoint their pillow. Anoint their bed. Do something to just believe that God's presence will be upon them, and God will do it. I tell you, we're not going to get crazy about it. We're not going to sell the stuff. Anointed pillowcase by Pastor Ken Albert. Well, who's going to pay for that? They won't even buy my hot dogs. You know what I'm saying? Jeez, who? And we read that and we say, I wish that we could have that today. But the Bible, Paul just told us that we could have it today, that we just have to expect it today, that it is a manifestation gift of the Holy Spirit today. And so I say this, expect and move in it. Paul tells us in Romans 2 that there's no partiality with God. Now what he's talking about is forgiveness. God will forgive anybody, the Jew, the Gentile, and everybody else in between. Can have forgiveness. All they got to do is come to know Jesus. But I want you to know it also means of those whom God uses. God's going to use Puerto Ricans. God's going to use Filipinos. God's going to use African Americans. God's going to use German. God's going to use Italian. God's going to use anybody he wants to use. If I forgot you or didn't say you, I'm sorry. God's going to use you. You hear what I'm saying? Irish. He's Scottish. He gets so mad at me, I know. Listen, Indian, whatever you might be, God's going to use you. God's going to use you. Why? Because God says he's no respecter of persons. And down in verse 11 itself of the verses that we've been reading, Paul reiterates it, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to Asians and Spanish and Filipino and Europeans and Africans and whoever else might fall in between there, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Expect it and move in it. Stop counting yourself out. Stop counting our church out. Our church is too small. Our church isn't significant enough. We could never, no, we want this to happen. We're praying for this to happen. We're believing for this to happen. I'm preaching these things every Sunday, not just to encourage you. I'm preaching these things so that somewhere in your heart, you would grab something that on Sunday morning, you would say, God, use me today. Pastor, God's been all over me today since the moment I got up at 6 a.m. this morning. God's been all over me. I believe he's got this message for the church. Tell it to me, sister. Tell it to me. Oh, I believe you should share that. Share that with the church today. And maybe God lights this whole place up on fire. Maybe the message doesn't even take place. Maybe we never get the singing because God brings a spirit upon us that we fall flat on our face, or we start dancing around, or we start shouting and just praising God. I don't know what God will do, but I know he could do it. I think it's time to expect it. Amen. I'm not talking about craziness. Because when the Holy Spirit moves right in a congregation, you know what happens? People come to it, not run away from it. I don't want the craziness. I don't want to swing from the chandeliers. I don't want to bark like dogs. I don't want to be up with all fours in the air. I don't want that stuff. But I'll tell you what, if God says fall on your faces for a half hour, we fall on our faces for a half hour. If God says do some kind of Jericho march around the church for 20 minutes, we do some kind of Jericho march. We speak against demonic forces and we speak against things that are inactive in your children's lives and your grandchildren's lives. And we pull those forces down and we shout like they shouted at Jericho and the walls fell. Well, Pastor, why would we do that? Because God told us to do it and God did it. I don't know what it looks like. I couldn't even dream these things up. You know what I'm saying? God's way better thinker than I am. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. This isn't a you thing. This isn't an us thing. This is a God thing. It's up to him how he moves. It's up to him when he moves. But I do know this. I know that he wants to move in greater ways in this body than he ever has. I know that there are manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are for our church today, and I want them. I know that they are for you. I know that they are for me. But I also know that we have to open up our lives and allow God to move the way that he wants to move. We cannot go the way as much of the American church is going to go. I'm going to be speaking about this in the new year. I bought 4 books on the woke church. We're going to speak against it because it's wrong. And I'm going to speak against it and take months to speak on it because it's wrong. And we're not going to go that way. We cannot compromise the word of God with the ways of the world. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it. We must put it into action. I'm just tired of talking about it. I want to experience it. I want to move in it. I want to be one of the ones that are counted in the move of it. The question is this: can we be a church today that says, God, we want this. God, we want more of you. God, we want it all. We have to decide that. Can we pray?